need to mention it. Malachi chapter 3 says this, will a man rob God? I'm in verse 8 of Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Speak briefly every once in a while about the need to be tithing. And that's what Malachi, that particular passage that we just read about, is about tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings are an absolute necessity for the blessings of God on your life. Tithes and offerings are an absolute necessity to support the mission that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to the New Testament church. Tithes and offerings is a principle that transcends and precedes the law. Abraham paid tithes before the law came into effect. And there's a passage over in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus Christ, it's in Matthew chapter 23, is rebuking the Pharisees. And he mentions tithes in the context of that. And there were some things that they were doing where they were trying to clean up the outside of the vessel. He was telling them, you ought not to do those things, but that thing about the tithing and giving like you ought to give, he said, those you ought to have done. And then we have the passages over, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians, is it 8 and 9, that deals with the obligation of the Christian to give to support missions and to support the mission of the church in general. Now, tithing is, the word means a tenth, doesn't it? And when we talk about tithing, a lot of times it'll get real quiet. You talk about music, it'll get real quiet. I found that in my years of teaching and preaching, that those are the two issues that can really quiet people down, when you start talking about the music and start talking about the money, about the tithing. But I say all that just to, every once in a while we need to say something about the need for tithing. If you're not tithing, then the Bible says you're robbing God. And that's something that you ought to be doing. You must tithe, because if you don't, the Bible said that you're going to be cursed because of it. So I do that every once in a while. It's not just the obligation of the pastor to say something about tithing. If you're teaching a Sunday school class, every once in a while you ought to stop and have something to say about tithing. Because God's people, God's children, need to know what the Bible has to say about how they're to give. And it also talks about offerings, doesn't it? The tithe is 10% of what you get before Uncle Sam hits it. And before the state government hits it. It's 10% of your gross income. And then your offerings is anything above and beyond that. And God blesses your offerings in a very special way. I ran across an article. As y'all know, I listen to Brother Charles Lawson preach and teach a lot. And he has made this statement a number of times. He has prayed and asked that God would give him teaching and preaching that is relevant to his generation. And that's why we have to go and visit certain issues as they come up. When I come in here and I teach on the transgender agenda or the sodomite agenda and abortion, all that other stuff, when I do that, that is applying the Word of God to our generation. And that's what he's talking about. And we need to be, as teachers, if you're teaching a Sunday school class, if you're preaching, you need to be keep informed about what's going on around you, especially in stuff related to Christianity and preaching and teaching in a different denomination. But you also need to know what's going on politically. You need to be prepared when you get up to teach a class to be able to deal with current events in the context of the Bible. How many of you know that the world's going to come to an end on September the 23rd? Did you hear that? This is relevant to what is being pushed today. Now, I don't know how many of you do anything as far as the news go. Now, the article that I'm about to read to you came off of Fox News' science page. It's where this came from. The world is going to come to an end on September the 23rd. A Christian numerologist claims that the world will end next Sunday when a planet will supposedly collide with Earth. According to Christian numerologist David Mead, verses in Luke 21, verses 25 and 26 are the sign that recent events such as recent solar eclipse and Hurricane Harvey are signs of the apocalypse. Now, these verses read, and by the way, the verses that they put into it on the Fox News article, it either come out of the English Revised Version or the Revised Standard Version or the International Standard Version, one of the two, these verses did. It wasn't King James. So I went and pulled the King James verses and put them in here. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And the article goes on to say September 23rd is a date that is pinpointed using codes from the Bible. How many of you have heard all the things about the Bible codes and stuff like that? Warning. Warning. They are not scriptural. Most of that stuff is not scriptural. Is there a standard within the Bible where the Bible seems to display certain numbers to mean certain things in the Bible? Yes, there is. But as far as being able to be predictive of Bible prophecy, I've got all the Bible prophecy I need right here. That's all I need right here in this King James Bible. The guy that made this statement of September 23rd, he says, is a date that was pinpointed using codes from the Bible as well as a date marker in the pyramids of Giza in Egypt. That's something totally outside of the Bible. They're in trouble automatically right there. And listen to this, folks. Surprise of surprise on some of this stuff. Mead's views are not endorsed by Roman Catholic, Protestant, or Eastern Orthodox branches of Christianity. And they're not. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they're right. In fact, most of them are wrong. Mead has built his theory on the so-called Planet X, which is also as known as Nibiru, which he believes will pass Earth on September 23rd, causing volcanic eruptions, tsunamis, and earthquakes, according to the British newspaper The Sun. And the article goes on to say NASA has repeatedly said Planet X is a hoax. And it is a hoax, folks. For a certain branch of evangelical Christianity, Revelation 12, 1 and 2 describes the beginning of what is known as the rapture and the second coming of Christ. You get into this passage here, I'm going to read Revelation chapter 12, 1 and 2. Revelation 12, 1 and 2 says this, out of the King James Bible, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. What is that passage of Scripture talking about? Who is it talking about? Can anybody tell me who that passage of Scripture is talking about? It is talking about the nation of Israel. Has nothing to do with the rapture, folks. Not in that context that they're giving it. And why do we know that? You want to go back and prove it? Go back to Genesis chapter 37, and I'm not going there this morning, and read verses 9 through 11. What we're seeing in Revelation chapter 12 is a description of the nation of Israel in tribulation. And by the way, everybody else is in it with them at that time too. Now, we advocate a pre-tribulation rapture around here. That's what the Bible teaches. And the individual that wrote this particular article that's advocating this position is probably either a mid-tribulationist or a post-trib, pre-wrath, one of those two different groups of individuals. But that particular passage in Revelation 12 applies to the nation of Israel. The Roman Catholic Church tries to apply it to itself is what it tries to do. There's a number of things that in Bible prophecy, most of the time when we start talking about Bible prophecy, the only people that have it right are people that believe in a pre-trib, pre-millennial rapture of the saints. And just about, there's nobody else hardly outside of fundamental Bible-believing Christianity, and I include mostly Baptists in that, and a lot of the churches that are labeled as Bible churches, they believe in a pre-trib, pre-millennial rapture. But Roman Catholicism, the Protestant churches, Anglican churches, Greek Orthodox churches, they do not believe the way that we believe, and it's important. And he goes on to say, the passage that I just read about the 12 stars in Revelation chapter 12, in the passage, the woman is Virgo. On September 23rd, both sun and moon will be in Virgo, as will the planet Jupiter. However, this occurrence happens naturally once every 12 years. There is also a rare alignment known as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, which the conspiracy theorist are hanging their hats on. And they are hanging their hats on something. And he goes on to say, as usual with any astrology or Christian adaptations of it, one cherry-picks the stars that fit the desired conclusion. He's talking about the stars that we just read about in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, I got a question for you. Does not the Bible say that the plan of the ages is written in the stars? It does, doesn't it? But does that mean that we're to get off into astrology? No. We're to interpret that those constellations and everything else in the context of the Bible. That's what we're supposed to do. But he talks about cherry-picking the stars that fit the desired conclusion. I can just about take your Bible and make it teach you anything I want to. And that's what most Bible teachers are doing today. They're not really Bible teachers. They're putting their own spin upon things. And he goes on to say here, there is nothing to suggest that 23 September is a momentous date for biblical prophecy, and Christians need to be careful about being drawn into such sensationalist claims. Amen. Need to be real careful about that. Now, what is tied into this? We're talking a lot about signs here, aren't we? They're looking for signs, aren't they? Are we, as members of the Church of God, to be looking for signs? Absolutely not. We're not seeking after signs. 1 Corinthians 1:22 says this, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. There's a number of reasons why all the events that you look at in the book of Revelation between chapters 6 through 18, they've got Israel and the Jew all over them. You cannot properly interpret them outside of the Jew and outside of your Old Testament. You just can't do it. That's one of the reasons why anybody that says that the church is going through tribulation, they're out of line. The Bible says when these people start doing these predictions here, the Bible says that no one knows the hour. No one. Sign seeking is not for the Christian. It is the Jews that seek after a sign. Now, if you go and look up that word sign occurs 133 times in your Bible. Do you know that there's very few times that it applies to anyone but the Jew? That's a pretty powerful statement from the Scriptures, isn't it? 133 times. And there may be five or six passages where it doesn't apply to the Jew. In one passage, it applies to the scriptures themselves is what it applies to. Turn in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Now, Matthew 24 is used a lot to teach a post-tribulation rapture. That's what it's used for. And it will not wash in the Word of God. Just not going to do it. Matthew 24, let's read verses 32 through 36. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Look at this passage right here. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. When people start trying to tie dates into Bible prophecy, they're out of line. That's what that passage. Now, go up in verse 42 of this same chapter. It says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Yeah, Matthew 24:44. Another verse right below that. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Matthew 24:50, again. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. There's no signs connected to the rapture. We're not sign seekers. I'm not looking for a sign. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking for the blessed hope and that return of the Lord Jesus Christ is what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for the judgment of the tribulation. When we said in Matthew 24, verse 32, where it says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. Do y'all know who we're talking about when we talk about the parable of the fig tree? What? Israel, that's exactly right. That fig tree is representative of the nation of Israel. Now, I want to show you something else here this morning. I want you to turn over to Judges chapter 9. Judges 9. This passage of Scripture, when you read it in the context of the book of Judges, it sometimes almost appears to be out of place, but it has a very strong statement for us in there. Judges chapter 9. Judges 9, verses 8 through 15 say this. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, take note of the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the trees said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine which cheereth God and man and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, note the bramble, under the bramble, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow, and if not, let fire come down out of the bramble and devour the seeds of Lebanon. What are we talking about in Judges chapter 8? What is the application of Judges chapter 9, verses 8 through 15? What's the application? It's a dispensational application to Israel in the end times is what we're looking at ultimately. But if you take the olive tree that's called out in verse 9 of Judges chapter 9, the olive tree represents Israel's religious privileges. That's what it's representative of. And it's interpreted for you, if you'll take a look and do a study on the book of Romans chapter 11. It is interpreted in the context of Romans 11. Romans 11 is very important for those who say that Israel has been set aside permanently. Because what does it say in Romans chapter 11, verse 1? It said, God forbid that Israel be set aside permanently. And there's also, when we talk about that olive tree, what does God say about that? He said that he grafted us in. Us Gentiles were grafted into that tree. And if you look at Romans 11, it deals also with the prophesied blindness of the nation of Israel, doesn't it? Out of Isaiah chapter 29, verse 10, talks about that blindness. And it's referred to many times in Scripture, the blindness that Israel would do. And I don't have time to go and read all those passages. I would love to, because they have a very good story to tell all of us. But I just, yes, Brother Darnell. The bramble is, and I was going to get to that, brother, but the bramble is the Antichrist. That's another one of the reasons I took you there. The bramble is representative of the Antichrist. And this is planted all the way back in the book of Judges, folks. When we see Israel going up and down in their relationship with God. And what was one of the condemnations in the book of Judges? That men in those days done what was right in their own eyes. And what are we experiencing today? And folks, it's not just outside in the secular world. It's in the church. Men are teaching exactly what they want to teach. We have heaped to ourselves teachers having itching ears. And they don't have a clue what the Bible actually says. they're scratching people's ears to keep them coming in, to keep the money coming in. Okay, back to Romans chapter 11 now. Romans chapter 11 verses 1 and 2, as I said, states that God has not cast away the Jewish people. The application, if you'll look at Romans 11, is to the Jew. Why? One of the reasons we know that it's to the Jew, what does it mention in Romans 11, 1? It refers to what? The tribe of Benjamin. Is there a tribe of Benjamin in the Christian church? So that is a specific reference to the seed of the nation of Israel. That's what it refers to. What a lot of people will do is take that particular passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 11 because they hold to a doctrine that we call replacement theology. And what replacement theology teaches is that God has replaced Israel with the church. And that is unscriptural, and that's one of the teachings that you get out of Romans chapter 11. God has not permanently set aside the nation of Israel. There's coming a time of restoration. If you want to see it, go and read Ezekiel 36, the whole chapter, and read Ezekiel 37 to follow it, which talks about that valley of dry bones, which is the restoration of the nation of Israel. what does the Bible say? Not what does my theology say. If my theology contradicts the Bible, I need to change my theology to line up with what the Bible's teaching. And there's so much theology out there today. And I'm going to mention a name here, Stephen Anderson, that's contradicting the Bible. I mean, there's a whole lot of things going on with the post-trib, pre-wrath rapture viewpoint and a straight post-trib rapture viewpoint that are not scriptural, folks. They just are not there. And by the way, Stephen Anderson hates the Jew. That makes him ungodly. He's ungodly, folks. I'm telling you this. I'll also make this statement. Go and read Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. It talks about a curse upon those who curse the nation of Israel. If you allow that junk to come into your home where you're condemning the Jew and the nation of Israel, a curse is going to come into your home. It's very, very critical how you treat the nation of Israel. And by the way, our current government is not doing what's fully right. They're doing a whole lot better than what the previous one did as relates to the nation of Israel. But we still have some serious issues up there, and something needs to be done about it. And us poor old folks that sit in the pews of Baptist churches, ain't a whole lot we can do about it because we're so totally outnumbered anymore that we're in the minority. You're talking about a persecuted minority. You're looking at a group of people of them right here. And but it's time that we stood up, folks. It's time that we stood up. Brother Lawson said this. He said that they've been in your face for so long, you need to get in their face. We need to stand. We need to be men. We need to stand up. Quit ye like men. Be strong. Be stand up. And that doesn't just apply to men. That applies to you ladies too. You need to be strong Christians. You need to stand against that which is false and untrue. Okay, now, back into Judges chapter 9, the fig tree. We know that the fig tree represents the national privileges of the nation of Israel. That's what it represents. And where do we see that called out in your New Testament? Turn to Matthew chapter 21. And we just saw it in Matthew 24, didn't we? Matthew 21, verses 19 and 20. And when I saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away, and the disciples saw it. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Now, you got almost an identical passage in Mark 11, but I want you to look at Luke 13. Go to Luke 13. Once again, we see this parable. He spake also in Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years. What 3 years? The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, these 3 years, I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Yeah. And did the tree get cut down? It did, didn't it? The nation of Israel was removed from that land over there and scattered throughout the whole earth. But there's going to be a regathering, folks. It's coming. That fig tree represents the national privilege. Now, finally, for the vine that comes out of Judges chapter 9, the vine represents Israel's spiritual privileges. That's what it represents. And that, is, by the way, is interpreted by Isaiah chapter 5 and also by John chapter 15. Turn over in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 5, and I'll try to get closed out here. We just got a few more minutes to show you that this applies to the nation of Israel. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. There it is, folks. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. That ought to bring to mind a passage of Scripture where it talks about that the nation, the city of Jerusalem, will be trodden down by the Gentiles, and that's where we are. And verse 6 in that passage says, and I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is what? The house of Israel. So it's talking about Israel. And the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Now, we see this same passage talked about over in your New Testament in John chapter 15. And I want y'all to turn over to it. I'm trying to get closed out here. I know I've read a lot of Scripture this morning. But I can get you a copy of what I have before me if you'd like to have it. Okay, John chapter 15. Very familiar passage of Scripture. And of course, a lot of these folks have application to Christians also. Okay, y'all keep that in mind. There is an application to the Christian. John 15, verses 1 through 9. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. God's going to purge you, folks. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. You'll notice that there's a casting forth there. We talked about, remember the bramble that we saw over in Judges chapter 9? That, what is it that, what is it Matthew? I believe it's Matthew 5. Or maybe it's John 5. John 5, verse 43, says, I am come, and he's speaking to the Jewish people here. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. The him that ye will receive is that bramble that you see over out of the book of Judges. And that bramble is a representative of the Antichrist. And there's many types of the Antichrist in your Old Testament. He is referred to as the Assyrian in the book of Isaiah. And there's a number of names, the willful king. There's probably 22 or 23 different names in your Old Testament and New Testament by which the Antichrist is referred to. I know I've gone through this kind of fast this morning, but when I see articles like that, I don't know what people in here read, and I know we got a lot of young Christians in here, and I don't want to see them led astray by false teaching. And that's one of the reasons why you need to keep up to date on what's going on around you. But more importantly, you need to camp out in this book. Camp out in it, folks. Let it build your campfire for you. Let it give you the fire that you need to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So I thank y'all for listening this morning.